Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida, here at the Royal Palm Association of Churches, and I'm so delighted to be with you once again, as has been our custom here on Saturday mornings for, 28, 29 years now. What a joy. What a joy just to come together to sit at the feet of the Lord with you to see what He has to say to us. And today, there's a very special message He's put on my heart. It's about the four hearts of worship. Another title I thought about was the fourth dimension of worship. It's just a journey that I've been on in discovering the depths of worship and what the Bible says about that, and how there are so many different expressions, though denominations tend to, focus on one or two. All four are actually needed for a healthy walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be exploring today. I'm so excited about sharing this with you. There'll be many texts from the scripture we'll be taking a look at as we walk through these four hearts of worship, and really the solution to any lingering worship wars that may be in your church. That was really a hot thing several years ago. It may still be lingering in your church with what kind of music we're going to sing and how we're going to do it and what kind of styles and what kind of instruments and all that stuff, especially when we have five generations of believers for the first time in history trying to worship together. We used to have three. We would die earlier, but we're living longer, so we have five generations trying to do this. So, with this marvelous and yet sometimes controversial topic at hand today, let's just go before the Lord, as is our custom, and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we are so grateful for the privilege we have to come and sit at your feet and gaze in your eyes, worship you through listening for your voice, worship you through the scriptures, worship you in our lives, worship you through singing corporately and privately. I mean, worship is so much more than just the kind of music that we do on Sunday mornings or any place else. So as we take this journey of discovery about the fourth dimension of worship, these four dynamics, these four hearts of worship, Lord, I pray you'll open our eyes, open our hearts in particular, that we can embrace the joy of really comprehensive worship. Thank you, sir. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to, be all over the place. And let me start you at what might seem like an unusual place, but it's under the theme of childlikeness. Matthew 18:4 says, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Or over in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, if you're a note taker and a Bible student and want to look at these more closely later, Mark 10:15 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like a child will not enter it at all." You know, when we think about worship, worship is not pretense. It's childlike dependence. I want to just kind of give us some overarching themes before we get into the four hearts of worship, and that's one of them. It's not pretense. It's not pretending to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning or any place else. It's a childlike dependence. Secondly, you know, worship is not a feeling. It is a focus. Sometimes we are overly dependent on feelings, but we can also go to the other extreme and try to ignore feelings altogether. Well, it's a both and, not an either or. And certainly, when you start experiencing the presence of the Lord and His uniqueness and the diversity of His character and heart for us, we will be experiencing four hearts or types of worship that makes all the difference in our lives, and it will affect us emotionally. And here's a third overarching theme to be thinking about as we look at the four hearts of worship, and that is this. Not only is worship not pretense, it's childlike dependence. Not only is worship not a feeling, it's a focus, but worship is not about you, it's about Him. So when the worship wars were at their height and people were fighting for their preferences of music styles and whether we use a hymnal or PowerPoint or whether we use piano and organ or full bands, whether drums should be allowed or not, whether we sing hymns or these choruses or these whatevers, it's not about us. It's not about our preferences. It's about Him. It's about the Lord. So, as we look at what the Bible says about the four types or styles or hearts of worship, if you're a note taker, let me invite you to just draw a big triangle on your page. And at the top of the triangle, put a little dot. Just draw a little dot on the top. And there, we're going to look at the first heart of worship, and that's majestic worship. Number one, majestic worship. This is when we worship the Lord as our King. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, my friends. And there is a dynamic or a heart of worship that needs to recognize Him and express our worship to Him as our King. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 gives us a wonderful feel for this. The Bible says this in Isaiah 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim, and those are angels, stood above Him, each having six wings. And with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Oh, my friend, make no mistake. When we worship the Lord God of the ages, He is the Ancient of Days. He is the great and glorious King. He is the eternal, immortal, invisible One. He is God. This is where we worship Him as our King. This is where we bow before Him. This is when His utter grandeur and power and might are so overwhelming to us. Later in this passage in Isaiah, we see Him falling on His face before the Lord at His throne, saying, Woe is me, I am undone. So when we think about this kind of worship, of course, anthems and liturgy and grandeur and royalty come to mind. And some denominations tend to favor this kind of worship and focus on this kind of worship. The grand cathedrals come to mind. All the robes, all the ceremony of the liturgical traditions come to mind. I have several brothers and sisters, and my older sister, 3 years older than I am, and her husband met way back in the 70s during the Jesus Revolution thing at the coffee houses type of a thing. And that's when the bands were coming out to worship the Lord. And, in California, you had the beachgoers, and people in their bathing suits and their tank tops and their flip-flops gathering together to worship. And it was a whole new phenomenon. And God was doing a fresh thing. Lots of young people coming to the Lord and enjoying the Lord that way. But in the midst of that, after a season of that, they ended up marrying, and they felt a yearning to worship the Lord as King. The familiar friend kind of motif, the casual, you don't have to, have any pretense in worshiping the Lord. That's a good emphasis. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But out of that context, after a few years of that, they just said, we want to worship the Lord as King. And they gravitated in that day toward the Episcopal Church. There was a charismatic Episcopal Church they ended up being part of, very vibrant, gospel-preaching Episcopal Church, now Anglican churches, But in fact, Episcopalian life is basically the American term for Anglicanism, and I'm not sure how to pronounce those words. That's not my domain, but anyway, that's close enough. And so they had a great appreciation for the liturgy and the ceremony because it gave them, in their hearts, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, now they had an outlet to be able to worship the Lord with majestic worship, the Lord as our King. We don't ever want to become so overly familiar with the Lord that we lose sight of Him as our King. Now, having said that, if you're in a tradition that focuses on the Lord as King, He is so high and so lifted up, He can feel distant, and He can feel like a royal administrator and someone who's looking down at you, just waiting for you to mess up so He can put you in the tower and lock you up. Well, you know, God is not a distant, harsh King. Yes, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but you see, the Lord is many other things as well. For example, the Lord is our victor. Have you ever started to think about this? Though He did the work on the cross, He defeated death, He rose again on the third day, He won. We rejoice in Him. The Lord is our victor. This brings to mind, if you're taking notes, in the bottom left-hand side of your triangle, you can put a little dot. And number two, celebrative worship. Celebrative worship. When we celebrate the goodness and the power and the might and the victorious God of the ages and the work that He did on the cross. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 7 describe when David was returning from war and was being celebrated as the returning victor. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 7. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." I mean, it was a ticker tape parade. It was a celebrative and dancing and all the music and all the stuff that's going on. You know, the Psalms talk about this in Psalm 149, verse 1. "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation." Oh, my friend, this is a call to celebrate when we worship together, because He is our victor. Resounding worship, clapping hands, shouting, beating of drums and timbrels and tambourines and all of that and more. This is the type of celebrative tradition we see in charismatic and Pentecostal fellowships, where they tend to focus on that style. Haitian fellowships, I love. We have several Haitian churches in our association. I love preaching there. I love worshiping with them. You get to dance a little there, you know, because they really get into worship. When you think about some of our Southern gospel style churches and hoedown kind of music and stuff, and just clapping and stomping feet and celebrating there. And of course, you know, you have the bands, like I mentioned earlier, you know, with the full bands and guitars and drums and all of that. Oh, my friends, celebrative worship is most certainly one of the hearts of worship that we see in the Scripture. Very different from majestic. Very different from the other two that we're getting ready to mention, but certainly part of our experience as believers in cultivating a deeper and deeper heart of worship of the Lord in all of His dimensions. So, we worship Him as our King, that's majestic worship. We worship Him as our victor, that's celebrative worship. And then in the bottom right-hand side of the triangle, you can write down intimate worship. Intimate worship. We worship the Lord as our daddy. Why do I phrase it that way instead of father? Well, because I want to take you over to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16. And there in Romans 8, 15, we see this: "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And Abba basically means daddy. It's a familiar personal term. Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. My friends, sometimes we are at that place like Isaiah where we're just so overwhelmed by the awe and wonder of our God and King, we fall down in utter silence and reverence to God. Sometimes we celebrate him as our victor. There's so many exciting things going on, Lord. We're so grateful. We express it in a celebrative way. But sometimes we come into the throne room and recognize he is our daddy. And we, with that childlikeness we talked about earlier, can just run up there and scurry up the steps and jump on his lap and give him a big hug. And he laughs. He delights. He hugs us back. He rocks us. We can worship him as our intimate, loving dad. If you want to use another metaphor to even deepen it further, the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ and he is the bridegroom. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's more than just physical. It's emotional, spiritual, intellectual. It's weaving. I call it leaving, cleaving, like two pieces of paper glued together, but then weaving, becoming interlocked in body, soul, and spirit. That's intimacy. That's a type of worship as well. Oh, my friends, there is a time to worship the Lord tenderly, personally. And you know, when I think about how we experience that in Christendom, you know, you think of Vesper services or campfires as the sun goes down by the lake, or those camps you've been at before, or some prayer services that are just quiet and there's candlelight. We used to have candlelight Lord's Supper services on Christmas Eve every year when I was pastoring for many, many years. People loved that. There was a quiet, intimate reverence, a total different dimension and heart of worship than celebrative and majestic. Every bit is biblical. Every bit is important and critical to our healthy walk with Jesus Christ. So, for years, to be honest with you, I preached three types of worship. And it was these three. And it was this triangle. But then we entered to some very difficult seasons in the life of our church. And by the way, every church has seasons that are difficult. When the storm winds blow, when the backside of the tapestry of your church and your pastor and your leadership and yourself and your family begins to show, and you know the backside of a tapestry is not as beautiful as the front. We should put the front side on display. That's what we should do. But there is a backside to every tapestry, be it a church, a family, a business, a school, or an individual, and that includes you and me. And when you look in the backside, you see the knots, you see the dirt, you see the mildew, you see the spider webs, you see the dead bugs. Everybody has a backside of the tapestry. That's why we have a Savior. And isn't it wonderful that he works with us about the backside incrementally, not all at once? And this is why those that are humble in the Lord are those that are truly embracing the reality that we all have a backside of the tapestry, that life is hard and messy. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. And there will be times when we feel overwhelmed. And this is when a fourth dimension of worship begins to emerge, and it dramatically impacts the other three. It amplifies them. Let me see if I can illustrate this before I unpack it for you and tell you what I've called it. You see, when we were in the middle of this very difficult time, I sensed the Lord calling me away. I went to the Billy Graham Training Center called The Cove in Asheville, North Carolina. And Gordon and Gail McDonald were leading a pastor's conference there, and that's the one I signed up for to attend. And boy, was I ready for a break. I was ready to get away in the mountains, no electronics, just good teaching, good worship, good praise, space, time for solitude, time for meditation, time for debriefing, call it whatever you will, your upper room time with the Lord. I just needed time to bask in the presence of the Lord, to deal with all of the wounds and all of the frustrations and all of the pain and all the struggles that our church was going through at that particular time. So when we're there, I remember there were two striking things I'll never forget that God really used to help me work through that time and see His heart and get some relief and get some vision and get my legs back under my feet and a spring to my step and a gleam in my eye once again. The first was something the McDonald's were sharing in one of the sessions, and it was almost a off-the-cuff remark, but boy, did it impact me. It shocked me, but relieved me at the same time. I was hurting pretty deep inside. It had been about 18 months. I'm still struggling with things that had happened and were continuing unfolding and their consequences around the church and all. And he said this in one of the sessions. He said, "Now, fellas, remember, you're going to get hurt in ministry. You are. It's inevitable. You're going to have those seasons, and you will get hurt. Give yourself a good 2 or 3 years to recover." What? I thought, 2 or 3 years? My goodness. Well, that shocked me that it would take that long, but then I was also relieved because I was just 18 months in. I was normal. I was going through grief, all the stages of grief. I was going through turmoil, trying to get recalibrated. It was normal. So my friend, that's my encouragement to you. If you've had some hurtful things happening to you in work or in family or at church or wherever, sometimes it takes a good 2 or 3 years to recover, assuming you are pursuing the Lord, asking Him about it, spending time in His presence rather than ignoring it and suppressing it and pretending it was no big a deal. That's denial, and that is one of the forms of grief. Don't stay there too long. Got to deal with it. It's internal hemorrhaging going on metaphorically that needs to be dealt with. So that was relieving to me. But the other thing that was happening during this conference was the people that were leading the worship and praise time. There was something about the way they were leading us in praise and worship that was just propelling me into an intimacy and a bonding and an awe and appreciation of the Lord like I'd never experienced before. I'm going, "Lord, what is this?" And for 2 or 3 days, I'm going, "This doesn't fit my model of just majestic and celebrative and intimate. There's a fourth dimension going on here, and I can't put my finger on it. All I know is majestic is seeming more majestic than ever before, intimate more intimate than ever before, celebrative more celebrative than ever before," because they were doing those different types of songs, but there was a fourth dimension. And if you're taking those notes and you've got your triangle right in the middle, instead of a dot on the three corners, put a star in the middle and write down broken worship. You might think, broken worship? What's that? Broken worship is when we come to that place in our lives where we are so broken by the trials and tribulations and the challenges of life. We're so overwhelmed, we just fall in utter dependence upon the Lord. We fall at His feet and cry out to Him. The Psalms are filled with these kinds of laments. Lamentations is a book about those things. Job, crying out to the Lord. This is where we come to that place where we're at our absolute, broken, humbled, bowing, on our face, presence before the Lord, and say, "Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot fix this. I cannot carry this. I cannot handle this. You just have to heal it. You just have to fix it. You just have to carry it. Lord, You are my everything." My friends, He is our King. That's majestic worship. He is our Victor. That's celebrative worship. He is our Daddy. That's intimate. but he is also our everything. And we feel that when we come to that time of brokenness, like Moses at the burning bush, or like what Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Oh, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And then in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's broken worship, my friend. And when you're there and discover that he is our everything, majestic becomes more majestic, celebrated more celebrated, and intimate more intimate. And that solves the worship wars. Lord, we're so grateful that you're a God who calls us and draws us to himself, and we can worship you in all these ways. May we experience this throughout our lives and in our worship services together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Until next time, discover all four hearts of worship.